Our text is in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 15, but I want you to turn to the New Testament commentary that we'll have on it in Romans chapter 14. So if you'll go there, I'll read our text and then we'll read together Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. We're studying through the law of God and we come now to verse 15 that simply says in four succinct words, "Thou shalt not steal." But as we've seen, as we've studied all the commands of the Lord, these are just headings of whole departments of sin and cover much territory. So let's look here in Romans. We could look at various portions of Scripture because this teaching is reiterated over and over again throughout the biblical record. But here we see in Romans 13, and beginning there with verse 5. "Wherefore you must needs be subject," or in submission, "not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also," or taxes, "for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear," or reverence, respect, "honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In other words, loving our neighbor would certainly preclude committing any of these sins against them. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep," this spiritual stupor or slumber, "for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You realize you're one day closer to heaven than you were yesterday. We're all making that journey. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." We see this metaphor throughout the Scripture, taking off the dark clothes, the old clothes, the soiled garments, the taking off and the putting on. "Put off the works of darkness," and all these sins, of course, are areas of darkness, and the one before is stealing. "And let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In the eighth commandment before us, the forbidding of stealing, we see the justice of God here. Our God is a God of fairness and equity and justice, and we see it especially displayed in this command. In allowing personal ownership, the very command indicates that there are things owned, that are things that belong to people. And we know throughout the Scripture that that is so. Not only the justice of the Lord in allowing us to possess things, but His divine law in protecting those possessions. Now, we live increasingly in a lawless society where these lines are all blurred or erased, and people reason and justify or don't care about going against these commands, especially in this area, the area of stealing. We almost take it for granted that it's going to happen, don't we? I mean, we live in a society where we know that even though there are laws prohibiting it, think of the industry and the money that is spent on home securities and cybersecurity and areas of security that we never dreamed of a generation ago or just 15 or 20 years ago. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, who ministered in the late 1600s, said, "This thing forbidden in this commandment, the thing forbidden in this commandment is meddling with another man's property." Well, that's an interesting way of putting it, meddling with another man's property. Civil law defines it, laying hands unjustly on that which is another's, the invading of another's right. Now, it includes taking and using that which does not belong to us without permission, as if it were our own. There are two internal causes for stealing. The first is unbelief. We do not believe the command, or don't think it's needful, or that if it's expedient, we can. I'm saying we. I'm using that in the term of humanity. We can take that which the person may not miss, or has forgotten, or doesn't know about. We can justify this command, and so there's two internal causes: that of unbelief, and secondly, covetousness. In unbelief, man doubts that God will supply his need and reasons if he believes in God at all. If I don't take this, if I don't steal, then I won't have it. And I'm in need. And so they justify, as the Hebrews reasoned when they were led out of Egypt and yet had want. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? The doubting of God to provide our needs. And this is something that Satan's very keen on. He knows if he can get us at this basic area of need, well, I need this. My children will go without, or I can't meet this requirement. And so we doubt God's ability or willingness to meet our needs. And we see throughout the scripture and the song we just sang, all the way he led me and will guide it and provided for me. So man will take matters into his own hands and takes what he wants or needs from others. That's unbelief. But in covetousness, the wanting of possessions of someone else, desiring what they have. It's not a mere admiring and say, oh, I wish I had something like that, or that would be nice to have that kind of thing. No, covetousness decides what someone else should be ours, and we're jealous of them for having it, and we want to be in their position or have their possessions or have their life. As in the case of Satan and his covetousness against God and his desire to steal God's glory and claim it for his own. It is a sin which begins to rule first, as they all do, in the thoughts, right? What would it be like to have that, to drive that person's car, to live in that person's house, to have that person's wife or their possessions, or it goes that person's job? It begins in the thought life, which where it must be dealt with immediately before it morphs into a sin. And then it morphs and it becomes a thoughts and reasonings of jealousy. Why is that person so favored? Why is it that they are able to have that or do that? And Satan begins to work in that area. Now, the Greek word covet, which is the sin behind stealing, the Greek word there is an immoderate desire of getting. And that desire of our culture to possess and to have not just what we need, but more than what we need, and abundance, and nicer than what we need, and on that reasoning goes. It's a product. Remember, as I was preaching recently on the world, you know, conforming to the world and letting the world set the standards and the parameters of our life instead of the Word of God. The child of God always looks to the Word of God for our standard of living, for our decisions and making decisions, and not the world, not Vogue magazine or House Beautiful or Architectural Digest or whatever the ads may be, or what we see on television or now on so lavishly done in the videos and ads that are at our disposal all the time. They're designed to develop in us an inordinate desire to have more than what we need and more than what we already have. And that's the root of theft. Now, some would argue there are those who steal because they're at the bottom, they've lost a job, or they are in circumstances they cannot provide for themselves. And that certainly includes that. But a person desires constantly more than they have or more than God has allowed in their lives. And so they take matters into their own hands and gets to themselves something unlawfully. We kind of laugh about it now, but at the time our son was born, there was a very notable thing on the news where a woman had gone into the nursery of the hospital and stolen a baby. She wanted a baby and didn't have a baby, so she stole a baby. And so it just so happened that when LeGrand was born, it was in February, we had an ice storm, and everybody was iced in, and people couldn't leave the hospital. And, you know, as a father, it wasn't the first child, but still, you know, how fathers were, I would follow that. That was when they wouldn't leave the bassinet in the room the whole time. He would be there. And then when they would go down to the nursery, I would follow that bassinet all the way down to the nursery, made sure he had that lamb, you know, bracelet on, and made sure that things were just right. But think of it, stealing a person. The Bible speaks of it, men stealing. We usually think of that in human trafficking and in slavery, and yet cases of even stealing a child. Now, there, as we've noticed just there, there are many different kinds of theft. We may regulate stealing, most of it having our mind of breaking into a store, going in some way to the back area, or you know, we hear people going down chimneys and exhaust pipes and all kinds of things. Or I read recently a man who was doing some work in one of those lavish penthouses in New York. He was painting. He hid himself into a closet because he saw the woman go. She had a safe in her closet. And he saw the man go to the desk where he had the code, and he stayed there after everybody was gone. He got the code, stole all kinds of jewels, and so easily that's what comes to mind when we think of theft, thievery. You know, jewels or artwork or someone embezzling. I remember as a little boy, the first time I heard the word embezzling, my parents were talking about it. Someone at the Woolco or something there, and the woman who kept the books or counted the money or something, cashier. She embezzled money, and the word itself sounded so ominous. And then I didn't know what it was, but I listened. I always loved to listen to my parents talk. And they would talk, can you imagine such a thing? She made off with several thousands of dollars and ran off. And it just the story got bigger and bigger in my mind. I could picture the whole thing. But usually that's what we think of as stealing, embezzling money, breaking into someone's house or something like that. First of all, though, the Bible tells us, thou shalt not steal. You do not take what is not yours. That's the simple way. All the children in this room can understand that tonight. But first of all, they're stealing from God. We must always start at the highest level of sin and work downward. Now, we're very offended if something is stolen from us. The very first time we experienced it personally, it was many years ago. We were here at the church and school. We lived up on in the pastoral, which was up on up near Idlewild Circle, up that way. And a neighbor called and said that they saw someone break into our house. So I went barreling up there. Had no idea the man was still in the house. He had broken in the back door with a screwdriver. This was the longest, biggest screwdriver I've ever seen. I still have it. And he broke into the house. And the police thankfully got there before I did, foolhardy as I was, and they had him held up in the basement. And I remember seeing that man as they took him, and he had ransacked the house. He had stolen all kinds of things. And we recovered. There must have been two. One got away, and we'd taken all kinds of things. My father-in-law laughed and said that we were so poor. He said he's wondering he didn't leave a donation instead of taking things. But didn't have very much in that house, but he took what he wanted to there. I remember the feeling, if you have ever been dealt with that way, of walking in, seeing your house all just ransacked and torn to pieces. Kathy had just gone. It was spring cleaning. She'd just gone through and done all the drawers, all the closets, and all of it was in the floor. He dumped everything out in the floor, every drawer, everything, even the forks and spoons and all. And that feeling of being violated, and how dare someone come in and do us this way. But think of it. Let's start at the highest level of stealing from God. Do you really live out the conviction that God owns everything? We ought to ask ourselves that question. Don't we say that? And we sing, God is the owner of everything. We remind ourselves of that as we receive the offering and as we come to meet together. But we steal from God in so many ways. We steal from God by taking His day, the Lord's day, and using it as if it was the same day as any other day of the week. His word to us, remember, we've already studied, said, remember, memorialize, keep, observe. The Sabbath day and keep it holy, keep it set apart. That's the exact meaning of that command. Set it apart from every other day. We steal from God when we take what is His and what He's graciously loaned to us and provided to us and take it as our own and act as if it doesn't matter what we do with the resources of the day that God gives us. Remember means to set apart, to commemorate, to recognize. We're to recognize the Lord's Day and offer it to Him and use it for His honor and glory and for our edification. Again, quoting Watson, he said, "If it robs God of His due, and the very heathen will rise up in judgment against such believers, for the heathen, as Macrobius notes, observed a whole day to their false gods." Well, think about that. The heathen do that. They offer much to their gods, their false gods and religionists. We rob and steal from God when we do not particularly and purposefully set apart for Him what He declares to be His. When we make no difference between that which is sacred and that which is profane. He declares in that famous text in Malachi, some of the most awesome warnings and teaching there in Malachi 3:7. "You are gone away from mine ordinances." You're off course. You have veered off base and have not kept them. "Return unto me." That word repent, it has built into it the sense of revival. And we pray for revival and sing about revival. What does God say about it? "Return unto me and I will return unto you." Always, we see that throughout the scriptures. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. In the book of James and here in Malachi, "Return to God, He will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, "Wherein shall we return?" What do you mean return, Brother Lamb? Here we are in the house of God. What do you mean return? Well, then he asks a question. Will a man rob God? Think of it. Will a man rob God? We would, if the ushers had gone, they bring it here. What if someone came in here tonight, I don't want to give any ideas, and held us up and took the offering and ran out? We'd all deplore. Can you imagine? A man came into the midweek prayer service and ran out with the offering plates and took the money. It'd be a horrible thing, but robbery of God goes on all the time among God's people. He says, "You've robbed me," but you say, "Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Thou shalt not steal." Someone has noted, if our employer held back from us the amount that we hold back from God, we would be irate and demand an accounting. We would demand that it be restored. We would accuse the employer of holding back, of stealing from us what is rightfully ours. I think you see the picture. There are many forms of stealing, but the greatest is that against God. From time to time, you'll see in a store the obvious, won't you? Someone was telling me about, I think this must have been facetious, but I've seen things about like this, about, you know, you've seen something, you know, on a can of paint or something, don't drink it, you know, this is not food, or this is not to be used for food. It's almost like don't use a lawnmower on a roof or something. Like, if they had to put that on there, some idiot actually tried it, and there was a lawsuit that it was connected with it. But from time to time, we see signs like that. We see a sign in a store informing us that shoplifting is stealing. You know, that's the obvious, isn't it? And yet, obviously, some people don't realize that or don't think that. Of course it is. And we marvel that the owners would think that anybody would think otherwise and have to put up such a statement that shoplifting is stealing. Research shows a large portion of shoplifting is from the employees themselves. And evidently they reason that it's okay. Some people think that taking a few inexpensive items is not stealing. After all, the business has plenty. They've got it stocked up. They won't miss these few so-called insignificant items or things that are tiny amounts when compared to the vast receipts of that company. But it is stealing if it's a child's car or if it's your car. Still stealing, is it? Or a quarter or $2,500. If it's not yours, it's stealing. There's in the sinful heart of us as depraved humans, every one of us, if we're not careful, if we don't keep it in check, if it's not bound by the law of God, there is within all of us the attitude of a thief, the heart of a thief. What did Adam and Eve do but steal from God? Did they not? It was God's tree. He told them not to eat of it. He gave a warning about it. And they relegated it to, it's not very important. After all, it was just one tree out of so many in the garden. How could God be so unfair as to keep it back from them? And so they decided they could steal and break the one law. We might say that was the only law that Adam and Eve had, is not to steal from God. And they broke it. We steal from God with our bodies. as redeemed children of God, we've been bought, we've been created, right? God owns us in creation. And then in salvation, he's bought us back. And the apostle tells us, you're not your own. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we indulge, as we looked at last week in adultery, when we indulge in immorality or any other sin that we sin with our bodies, we're robbing from God. It's not our body. We're to offer our bodies as a complete sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service. After all, he gave his body for us, didn't he? Absolutely. Totally, totally and entirely. We're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And there Jesus says that in the spiritual realm, in our inner life, the imagination, in the spiritual part of us, where the mind is, we can commit these sins if we never commit them literally. And so we're to glorify God there as well. We are not our own. Do you know the most absolutely transformative thought and principle for the child of God to have settled in their hearts and mind is that alone? I am not my own. I am God's. Whatever he says about anything, I am bound to do, to submit to refrain from. I am not my own. That settles it, doesn't it? It settles a world of problems and potential problems. And Satan will needle us there at every turn. Why? You're just a human. He created you like this. He gave you these needs and desires of hunger and all the rest that people could reason. And yet, when we come to him in salvation, we come to him in our totality. We offer all of it to him. Our senses, our minds, our physical bodies, our imaginations, our abilities. We're to redeem the time, aren't we? We're to buy back the time. We don't think as much of wasting time as we do wasting money. But when we waste time, what is your life but seconds and minutes and hours? We're to use our time profitably. We're only here for a span. None of us know how long that span will be, but we'll be asked about it. We may live 50 years or 100 years, but none of us know. And that whole life is to be spent to the honor and glory of our Lord. We are to spend it from the time of our conversion. And most of us, we sang about tonight that song of testimony. Oh, happy day when I surrender to the Lord. And we bemoan the hours and the days and the years maybe that we wasted before we came to know the Lord. But, oh, how tragic it is after we know him to be guilty of waste. Wasting our souls, our time on things that are frivolous. How much time is wasted on pursuits and diversions which will not profit our souls, which will not perfect us, will not help us on our way to heaven, which will not be rewarded in heaven. And certainly diversion and hobbies are certainly not wrong. But can we think about the proportionate time that we spend on things that do not edify, that do not build us up, that are not spent in the reclaiming of the lives of others and the helping of other people? Dr. Peter Masters writes, and I quote, "It is an act of theft." Now, he's hoeing very close here. I want you to, he wrote it, but I believe I say amen to it before I read it to you. This is what he says. "It is an act of theft for believers to help themselves to excessive leisure at the expense of their fellow believers who are denied their help and their commitment in the work of the church. Mr. and Mrs. Uncommitted are thieves if they leave to others to bear the brunt of the church expenses and the manning of the church activities, while they spend most of their time on themselves. He says, they may speak much about their love for the Lord and the things of God, but they are conducting their lives as passengers on a cruise at best and thieves at worst." Have you noticed that all forms of stealing are a form of arrogance? Pride rules. I think more highly of myself or my needs than those of others. I feel I deserve something more or something better. I feel myself that I've been cheated. The employer who takes from the employee says, well, he's not paying me enough. If they paid me enough, I wouldn't have to embezzle this or take this or slip these things away. So there's this pride that enters in and that reasons that it's okay. We rationalize it. We must take matters into our own hands. God's not meeting my needs. And if He's not meeting my needs, I'm going to have to find out ways to do it. And God or our employer, others have not dealt fairly with us. We decide that we can even the score. And we hear that even now in our political people and the things that they're proposing. Maybe I've not appreciated or been appreciated or rewarded as I should have been. I'm saying that in a way, the person who's stealing reasons. Stealing is prideful. It's the height of pride. It is also hard-hearted. We can see that when we've been sinned against, when we've been stolen, something of ours has been stolen. The culprit does not care about the effect of his crime upon the one that's being deprived. They're faceless, maybe. They're breaking into a home that they don't see the people, don't know the people, don't care about the people. And it's almost, it's their problem. Stealing is always heartless. We can all see the damage and the wrongfulness of it when someone takes tangibly from us. But an area that we often overlook in stealing is withholding from others love and fellowship and affection that is due. Remember the text we read, the New Testament commentary, is to owe no man anything. Well, we're very particular about debts and people paying their debts and with interest. I have two older brothers, and we laugh. My middle brother, who's an accountant, has been an accountant all these years, and he knows money. He came that way. He would order, as a boy, seeds and packets of flowers. He'd go around and sell them in the neighborhood. He made money from the time he came into this world. The brother just older than him would often be in need of money, and he always knew the other brother, and I was too young to know anything. I just observed this. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. He would come. Mike would come to Bill and ask to borrow money from Bill. Bill always had money and was always willing to oblige. But even as a little bitty boy, he had found out about interest. And he would charge his brother interest on the money that he borrowed from him. We laugh about it, but it was true. He would go around and collect his debts from the rest of us. And he had a certain day that he said it was going to be due by. He knew when Mike got paid and he expected to be paid back. Well, we laugh about that. But the Bible says, owe no man anything. We want our debts paid and people who owe to us to pay them. But think about it. This debt of love in the family of God can never be paid in this life. It is a debt that we will spend the rest of our lives in the family of God, in the fellowship of God, owing. It is a debt. You can never get to a point, as Peter thought, after seven times, then I've paid that debt. You never reach a place where someone will not need your forgiveness and where you will not stand in need of forgiveness as well. You'll never get to the place where you've done so much, have given so much brotherly or sisterly love that you're through, that you've reached the point that they no longer need it. And that's one reason the Lord has put us in families and in church families to remind us of His great love and how it cannot be exhausted. We all see that the Lord has placed us in these relationships that require love and large doses of it. And husbands and wives are to give their affection to one another and to love one another as the Scripture requires. It's one of the things that we see in the teaching of the marriage relationship. Parents and children are to offer each other love and respect and honor and help. And then God places us into church families as well. And this is God's divine design. Man did not create the family and He did not create the church family. Every believer we meet in the New Testament is linked with a local body of believers. We see their names, where they're linked with the church. Paul tells us about them in some way. And the Lord brings us together in congregations. And He gives us various gifts and abilities that are to be used to the edification of one another and to the glory of God. When I use my gift properly, energized by the Holy Spirit, I will be bringing glory to God, and it'll be used for your edification. And the same, now you may say, well, I can see that as in a showy gift such as you have. But no matter what the gift is, the gift of helps, a gift of administration, whatever that gift, the gift of giving, when we exercise it to the glory of God, it will be used for the edification and the help of one another. Just as the members of our body, they're all required, every part of our body. God designed it in a perfect harmony so that the whole body could be benefited by any particular member. We have to endeavor to get along with one another and to forgive one another and to love one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Think of it. He could have said any number of things. But the primary way that we show that we're the disciples of the Lord is our love for one another. Now, certainly we're to love the lost. We're to do good unto all men. But especially, what does the scripture say? To those of the household of faith. And Jesus said, this will be the sign. This will be as if you are wearing a sign that says, I'm a Christian. By this shall all men, meaning those outside the church as well as inside the church, shall all men know that you're my disciples. You're a disciple is a Christ imitator. And every person will not know, first of all, by your speech, how you talk, what you say you believe. This shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? That if you have love one to another. That's not just affection. That's not just to hold someone in high regard. It's love with shoes on, isn't it? It's love with, it's agape love, the love that Christ showed us. We ask ourselves, do we go out of our way to invest in other people? Not expecting a return, to be a blessing and encouragement to one another. Bear you one another's burdens. Well, that sounds like work, doesn't it? Sounds like effort. Sounds like picking up something too heavy for one. Bear you, not just a physical burden, but those spiritual burdens. Bear, get up under, and bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. If a balance sheet was spread out tonight so that we could see us revealing our investment of time and revealing our energy and our resources, the emotional encouragement toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, what would yours look like? What would your spreadsheet look like? Would there be some deficits? Do I realize that we're stealing from one another when we withhold affection and care and regard and honor and all those things that become the children of God? We're stealing from them. Inasmuch as you have done it, what does he say? To the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, we can see the woman pouring her alabaster box out on the Lord's feet, and we can commend that. Or Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and the Lord saying she had chosen that good part. But do we see that when we aid one another, in as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it, what did the Lord say? Unto me. Many go on year after year, taking much, but giving little. Oh, no man anything but to love one another. Now, we have holy debts, don't we? We have holy obligations to one another, and especially in this covenant of membership and our fellowship here. We are obligated to one another, to love one another, to forgive, to help one another, and to do what we can to help each other. And that's one of the reasons the Lord has designed the local church. Not only is the place where the gospel is decimated, that's not the right word, given out, and where we are taught the Word of God and built up in the Word of God, but also to practice what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, this is, Brother LeGrand used to say, we're all in the dressing room preparing for the great day, the wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of this that we'll do here, the teaching of the little ones, the going out and visiting, the host went out last night, taking meals. We had a meal here and several folks took meals to our shut-in people. All of that is just practice for our loving and serving one another eternally. So we need to ask ourselves, are we stealing from the Lord? Are we stealing from our marriage? Are we stealing from one another? 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, defraud not from one another. Defrauding is a form of stealing. Are you stealing from your fellow believers? Some steal from their employers. They work half-heartedly. They are lazily. They reason that they aren't adequately compensated, and so they can get by with it. In the parable of the workers, We see that in the vineyard where the man hired workers from a certain amount of money for a certain work and to work for him the whole day. He said, I'll pay you this amount for the whole day. They said, sure. He kept on hiring until the very last, and he paid the ones who just worked an hour the same as he paid the ones who'd worked all day. Boy, the ones who worked all day didn't like that at all. But he said, is it not fair? I told you I'd pay you that. And I've done nothing unfair. I've done exactly what I have wanted to do. He says this, and he's speaking in that parable for the Lord. Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, once we have that decided in our heart and mind, that God will do what he wants to with his own, we could never, as believers, be jealous of one another. We could never say it's not fair for him to have that job or that position or to be so favored. When we see that God says, I will do what I will with mine own, he does it out of perfect knowledge, doesn't he? He does it from but he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what that person will do with it. He knows what you would do with it too, doesn't he? And either he gives or doesn't give. No good thing will I withhold from him who walks uprightly. And I've always reasoned, if he won't withhold any good thing from me, if he does withhold it from me, it would not be good for me, while it might be good for you. And so we give all these things to the Lord. God's scale is very different from ours, isn't it? In all areas. Because we see things only from our skewed thinking down here. The Lord promises in Romans 12, verse 19, I will repay. Now, I know in the context, it's vengeance is mine, retribution, I will repay. But it's true in every area. We serve a just Lord, don't we? We serve one who knows all equity, and he says, I will repay. Will God be any man's debtor? No, 1,000 times no. But I think in closing tonight, we could go on and on. You say, Brother Lamb, you've really gone into some areas. But I think probably that we steal from others as believers when we do not share with them the gospel. Have you thought about that as a form of stealing? When we do not give to them the most important thing in all the world. When we don't make efforts to get the gospel out in whatever way that we can, the various ways made known to us. I hope you read the information that we give out. And on Sunday morning, if you look inside the front bulletin, there's a kind of a philosophy of the church here. And it succinctly says we are committed to getting the gospel out in the various ways that God has entrusted us with. I'm paraphrasing that. That's true for us as a congregation, but it's true for us as individuals as well. When we do not make efforts to get the gospel out, we are stealing from those who need it. Have you been blessed to know the way of salvation? If you knew the way someone was lost and you knew how to tell them how to get back on the right road, you'd be cruel not to tell them, wouldn't you? I mean, if you stood there and somebody was asking, how do I get... We, for some reason, where we're here on Southside, people will drive up in front of this building and ask us how to get to the freeway. And I often think, how did you get here? If you can, and they'll ask us how to get to 65. It happens not daily, but so often, more often than you think. And, you know, getting to this place on Southside is not an easy thing to do. You have to, it's kind of like a termite in a yo-yo. You have to go around and around, and they come right out here and want to know how to get to 65. If I sat there and say, wouldn't you like to know? Or, I know, but I don't know if you can handle it. Or I just said, I don't have time. Or I just walk away. Or if I say, I'm too shy, I've reasoned in my mind, I don't really know if I can tell it right. I'm afraid I might get you mixed up. And give you all kinds of reasons that none of them would be good enough, would they? And that's just to get to I-65. But think about it. You have the roadmap to heaven. Some are content, it seems, as if they get their loved ones saved and their children and their families, and that's all that matters. Are you, am I, a witnessing believer? Do I give out tracts or invite co-workers and try to get people to church? Do I do anything in this area of getting out the gospel. Let me just tell you, child of God, to not to do so is stealing in the worst sort of way. You may never take a penny off of a table that's not yours. But as a believer, we owe to those around us, the lost, the gospel. Do I give sacrificially to the Lord's work? Let me just say in closing, we've dealt totally on the negative. Thou shalt not steal. Do you know what the flip side of that is? We've alluded to it. What is the flip side of not stealing? What is it? You can tell. It is what? Giving. It's giving unsolicited. Giving more than what we should. Giving, lavishing love on those who don't deserve it or those who haven't been kind to us. As believers, we're to do the opposite. What is Ephesians 4:18? Let him that stole, what? Keep on doing it? No. When he's come to Christ, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor that he may have to, help fill in the blank, to what? Give. That he may have to give. We're to work to give to meet our needs and to meet the needs of others. So that he may have to give to him that needeth and to the Lord's work. Everything I have is Christ's. I'm a steward just managing this stuff. If you don't believe it, just die and see what will happen to it. Everything you have will be boxed up and carted off and given to somebody. Or they'll probably have a big yard sale and just sell it all off. And all that stuff you thought was so precious will not be so precious to the next ones who come along behind. How much of it will you take with you? Not one bit of it. So if that's the case, then you're just a steward managing stuff that is not yours and that will be left behind. Wouldn't it be the wisest thing to be investing it in the Lord's work and into the betterment of others? Well, as you can see with all these, thou shalt not steal covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? And the blessing is thou shalt. Would we be resting the scriptures to quote it this way? Thou shalt give. Whatever the Lord gives to us and loans to us, we're to share it with others. May the Lord bless His word and teach us these valuable lessons.